know all of you know Brother Ralph Gaunt from Jackson, Michigan. Brother Wilson and I picked him up at the airport in Oakland, and we had a lot of real fine fellowship with Brother Gaunt. And I know from his topic is going to be Mother of Us All. I think I know what it means, but I think if Brother Gaunt could even make it plainer to all of us who our mother is in this spiritual form of the narrative. So with that, we'll turn it over to our dear Brother Gaunt and let him minister unto us.
Beloved brethren in the Lord, it's a pleasure and a privilege for us to be here, and we've enjoyed and appreciated our fellowship very much since we have come to California. And your brethren in Jackson, Michigan, send you their love and be assured of their true Christian love in your behalf. And this subject has been somewhat of a thrill and an excitement to us, and we hope to share it with you and to bless your heart and mind as we've been blessed by it by the Lord's grace. And it is primarily of inspirational value and primarily to give us courage and confidence to go on in our Christian lives. This is the more or less the thought behind it. Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And we wish to point out some mothers in the Bible, some mothers in the Scriptures. And yet these are unusual mothers. Very unusual mothers, and the reason that these are unusual mothers is because they are contrary to nature. And there's a reason for this, as we shall see. These mothers that we're to discuss here this afternoon, one of the laws that has been given to us relative to man, and also man's law, that it is wrong for a daughter and a father to be married to each other. Today we call it the crime of incest. It's contrary to nature. Yet it's this very procedure that is used throughout the Scriptures to illustrate how the church is developed. In fact, everything about the development of the church is contrary to nature. We are told, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Thus we are commanded to develop our new minds contrary to nature. We remember the illustration about that Paul used in connection with the olive tree. And incidentally, this is probably well known here in California in connection with oranges, how that sweet oranges are grafted on a sour orange root. I mean, the other way around. Yes, no. A sweet orange is grafted on a sour root to produce sweet oranges. The illustration that Paul uses is a sour branch on a sweet root producing sweet fruit, which is literally contrary to nature. In nature, it's done the other way around. A sweet branch is put on a sour root to produce sweet fruit. So our thesis is of this contrary development of the church, that we are developed contrary to nature, and specifically with regard to this principle of the mothers. The strange thing that happened in connection with this olive tree, which we're using for this illustration, is that these wild branches were broken off. The sweet branches were broken off, and the wild branches are grafted on according to God's arrangement. And this never happens in nature. Thus, the development of the church is again shown to be contrary to nature. Let's begin with the first mother. The first mother. Our minds naturally go back to Mother Eve. But why not go back even further? Let's go back to Mother Earth. We have to go back to Mother Earth. In fact, we have to go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth, then, was the thing that was created. But what did the earth bear? Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So let us quote from the fifth volume, page 99. Quote, Brother Russell's words. The Father, the word Father has the significance of life-giver. Accordingly, God was the Father or life-giver, while the earth was the mother of Adam, and hence of the human race. Adam's form or organism was of and from the earth, which therefore served as his mother. But his spark of life, which constituted him a man, came from God, who thus was his father or life-giver. And in the male of the human species has since resided the power to communicate that spark of life or living seed to progeny. So here we see the picture. God was the Father. He made the earth, and man was made from the earth. But man's life came from God. The Father first created the mother, then the mother bore the child, and the Father gave it life. Or to state it more plainly, God created the earth, then married the earth, and together they made man. Now we go a very short space of time and find another mother, Mother Eve. Where did Eve come from? Adam himself answers this question in Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Thus we see the same procedure, which today is contrary to nature. Eve was made from Adam, then Adam married Eve, and together they bore the human race. Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Again, we quote from the fifth volume, pages 100 and 102. Quote, "Thus also the whole race was in and sprang from Adam their father, by Mother Eve, but not from her. Thus it is written that all in Adam die, but not all in Eve. Because the race came of Adam, it was tried in his trial, condemned in his failure, and included under his sentence." We're still quoting. How wonderful the correspondence here between the first Adam, the first and second Adams, and their brides. As the death of the race depended not upon Eve, but wholly upon Adam, and yet she shared in the bringing of it, so the restored life of the redeemed race depends not at all on the bride of Christ, but upon Jesus the Redeemer. Though by divine favor it is arranged that his bride shall share in the restitution of that which was lost. End of quote. Now, to carry our theme further, we have to consider a story that is rather unsavory. But remember, the whole idea that we are considering here is that God has dealt contrary to nature in the developing of his church. And the only reason we bring this story in is because we feel that the Lord arranged it this way. The idea of a father marrying his daughter and then having children is so contrary to nature that we cringe at the idea. Yet how strange, how unusual for our Heavenly Father to use this method, which to man is so undesirable and reproachful. Or is it strange? Being a Christian was never popular. That is, if one were a true Christian. This is still true today. If we are true Christians, we are not popular. We are not in a popularity contest. Jesus suffered the reproaches of the people of his day. Paul admonished us, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." 1 Peter 4:14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." The very fact that we live our lives contrary to the ways of the world makes us unpopular. To be contrary to nature in anything makes one a misfit. And the world doesn't like misfits. The story in Genesis, which we have reference to, is the story of Lot. As you remember, Lot and his family dwelled in the city of Sodom. When God destroyed this city because of the wickedness of the people, he saved Lot and his family. Even Lot's wife died as they left the city. So all that was left were Lot and his two daughters. The three of them found shelter in a cave in the mountains. The two girls lamented the fact that they had no husbands and so could have no children. So they thought up a scheme. They each in turn made their father drunk with wine. Then they slept with him and conceived children by him. Genesis 19:36-38. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. It's not a pleasant story, and our very natures rebel at it. As a result of this crime of incest, the Moabites and the Ammonites were looked down upon as a people of dishonor and disgrace. They were a cursed people, and the Israelites were told to have no dealings with them. But a strange thing happened. A strange thing. Let's go down in the stream of time, several generations, and we come to a Moabite woman who pictures the true church. We all know who that woman was. Her expression of complete and undying devotion to her mother-in-law has come down to us as an expression of our true heart's desire. It's one of the most beautiful descriptions of true consecration in the Bible. This Moabite woman said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." These were the words of Ruth, a Moabite, a woman of a disgraced and cursed people. She became an Israelite, and the great-grandmother of King David, and eventually a direct ancestor of Mary, the mother of Jesus. How unusual for God to work in this way. Why should God work in this way? Ruth pictures the Gentiles. She was a Moabitess, a people who had been cursed and looked down upon by Israel. But Ruth's expression of complete, undying devotion to her mother-in-law, who was an Israelite, pictures how the Gentiles come into the family of God through complete consecration of their all, leaving behind their earthly hopes and lands and families and all earthly ties. How else could God give us such a beautiful picture? It's just like a loving Heavenly Father. And like Ruth, the church will become the mother of kings. It would seem strange that God does things in this way. Why should He choose a woman from an illegal tribe of people? A tribe that came into being as a result of a crime, and make her the mother of the kings of Israel. It is a picture of how He chooses the church, how He chooses us. Contrary to nature, we are developed contrary to nature. This church will eventually be the mother of kings. They will be the mother of perfected mankind. But to bring this about, the process had to be contrary to nature. It had to go against nature. Our walk as Christians is contrary to nature. Man was made for the earth, to appreciate this beautiful earth in a perfected, beautiful paradise. It is not of a human to desire to go to heaven. That is a really an unnatural desire. But for the fact that God has implanted that desire in our hearts, we would have no cause to have that kind of a desire. Man was made for the earth, and the earth made for man. But we have been called out of the world. It's an unnatural thing. It's against nature. The whole development of the church is against nature. Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." Mortify means to kill. It means to put to death. And this is our life as Christians, is to put to death our human desires and aims and aspirations. This is contrary to nature. It isn't contrary to try to kill something that you want to grow. And this is our consecration, really, as Christians. Our desires and hopes and aims as natural men, our own human wills, have to be put to death. It's an unnatural process. But to do so means that we will be the mother of kings. On the church rests the blessing bestowed upon Rebecca. "Be thou the mother of thousands of millions." Let's take a look at another father-mother-child relationship mentioned in the Bible. This is the most important one as far as we're concerned, because it has to do with the Abrahamic covenant, and particularly with the Sarah feature of that covenant. We all remember the promise given to Abraham that "in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This was God's covenant with Abraham. The outworking of that covenant was divided into three subordinate covenants, pictured by the three wives of Abraham. Paul tells about two of these wives in the fourth chapter of Galatians. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of Galatians, from verses 22 through 31, and read the account as it is explained by Paul. Galatians 4, 22 through 31. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generous to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Here again the development of the church is contrary to nature. Now as brethren, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What Paul is telling us here is that the Sarah feature of the covenant was barren or without children. But that contrary to nature, that which was once barren now has borne children. Paul calls this Sarah covenant the mother of the church, because it is through this covenant that the church's development, but it does not get life through the covenant. Our life does not come through the covenant. The life comes from the Father. So here again we see the arrangement contrary to nature. Our Heavenly Father created the covenant. He made the covenant with Abraham. So this covenant is of the Father. Then our Heavenly Father marries the covenant, and it brought forth children. And just as Sarah was barren and brought forth Isaac as a result of a miracle, so the covenant was barren for approximately 2,000 years. But in due time, the covenant which was barren began to bring forth children, Christ and His church. Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Isn't that beautiful? We're the children of that covenant, the Sarah feature of that covenant, with God as our Heavenly Father. And in Galatians 3:29, And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We would like to quote from the sixth volume, page 361. Volume 6, page 361. Abraham typified the Heavenly Father. Sarah, his wife, typified this original covenant, from which so much blessing ultimately is to proceed. But as Sarah was barren for a time, and failed to bring forth the seed of promise, just so God's covenant was barren for nearly 2,000 years, and only began to bring forth the seed of promise in our Lord's resurrection from the dead. There the head of the seed of Abraham was born, and ultimately the entire body of Christ, the antitypical Isaac, will be delivered, born from the dead, into the spiritual condition. Then the seed having come, the promise or covenant will have its fulfillment. All the families of the earth will be blessed. End of quote. Note that God is the Father. He created the covenant, then married it, and or begat it with the word of His promise, and the covenant brought forth children. Contrary to nature, but a beautiful way when considered that it is God's arrangement. And we believe that God has reserved this method unto Himself for this very purpose, that man would not have this power to do this thing, which is a crime. God has reserved this for Himself. Brother Rocco puts it this way in Volume 5, page 105. Quote, when God would give us a clear conception of the generation of the new creatures to the divine nature, He represents them as begotten of His word of promise in the womb of the covenant, which He made with Abraham, which covenant was symbolized by a woman, Sarah, telling us that as Isaac was the heir of Abraham and child by promise by Sarah, so we, as or like Isaac, are children of God, being children of the promise or Sarah covenant. End of quote. We have another marriage in the scriptures. And another very important mother. Jesus, by giving His life and sacrifice, made possible the life rights of the church. Then He marries the church, and together they have children, the whole resurrected world of mankind. These are life rights that we receive from our Lord. A beautiful story of this is the story of Isaac and Rebekah. When Rebekah said she would go with Eliezer to be the bride of Isaac, her brother blessed her, saying, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Rebekah here pictures the church, and the thousands of millions are the whole world of mankind in the regeneration. When Jesus came to earth to select His bride, He first had to give her life rights. We first get life from Jesus, from our Savior. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We receive the same human life rights that the world will receive. The only difference is that we receive ours now and give them up in sacrifice. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was His great love for His bride and giving her life rights that has been felt so deeply in every member of the prospective bride class. We love our prospective bride, our prospective groom, because our hearts cry out in gratitude and thanksgiving for what has been done for us. Ephesians 5:25, Paul tells us that it is because of Jesus' great love for His bride that He gave His life for her. Ephesians 5:25, this is also an admonition to husbands. To husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And again in Ephesians 5:2, we are admonished to love one another because Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The life that Jesus gave for His bride was an act of love. After Jesus died on Calvary and ascended to the Father, He presented the life-giving merits of His sacrifice on behalf of His church, His bride. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places, made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The love story of Jesus and His bride is a beautiful story. It thrills us as nothing else can do, and should and continue to thrill us. The beautiful picture of this bride and of this groom, it's beyond description, really. But Solomon portrayed Christ's law for his church in a beautiful pictorial language. Let's turn to the fourth chapter of the Songs of Solomon. Song of Solomon 4, 7 through 15. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my house with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Milk, honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are as an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, and all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Pictures beyond description. Beautiful language of the description of the church. He desires us, his bride, to be holy and without spot and without blemish. This is our work. This is our training. This is our discipline as new creatures in Christ Jesus to try to work this out in our characters. The important thing is that he has provided the means by which he can be clean and holy and without spot through the blood of Christ, through the mercy and goodness of our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. For over 1900 years, this bride has been making herself ready, preparing for the marriage. Soon the bride will be complete, and the marriage will take place. It's our privilege, as footstep followers of the Master, to learn our lessons as undergraduates in the school of Christ, and not to rebel, not to try to throw off these lessons that come to us. The hard, distressing lessons, the lessons that are the most difficult, because here is where our training is really taking place. Our discipline and enduring hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ will not take place on the other side of the veil. That takes place now. To war a good warfare and to be noble soldiers is in the here and now. This is the hard part, granted. It's easier to talk about than to live up to, granted. But this is our privilege. This is our responsibility. And if we've consecrated ourselves, then it's our covenant. There's no turning back. We've made the pledge. We've given ourselves. There's nothing to do but to make the very most, the very best we know how, in every way we know how, to make our calling and election sure. Soon this marriage will take place. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And this righteousness of saints is what we're working on here at this convention. This is what we will take home with us and try to make the real thing, turn the imputed righteousness into actual righteousness, make the righteousness that has been given to us into true righteousness. We have help with this. We have, most of all, the help of our Heavenly Father. We have the help of our elder brethren. We have help of the angels, and we have help of one another. And we need this help. We need this help in humility and in littleness of mind and heart. There's no other way. We like the story that is given of the Rothschild family in Europe, the banking family. The elder Rothschild had seven sons. And these seven sons were constantly bickering. They couldn't get along together. So the father asked these seven sons, these seven boys, to go out and get seven sticks, a stick for each boy. Come in. He said, all right, now break your stick. Each of the seven boys broke their stick. Now go out and get seven more sticks. Bring them in. Now tie a cord around them. Now pass them down the line and try to break them. They couldn't break them. And this is the picture of us, or should be, as Christians, to not devour one another, to love one another, and to work together and to be like these seven sticks, be close together. We can't be broken as together. Individually, we could be broken, but not together. And I'm speaking about our life as Christians, our life as new creatures, because as natural human beings, we must be broken. Our human will must be broken. Our bodies must be broken. We must lay down our lives in sacrifice. But our brotherhood, the true Christian brotherhood, is what we're speaking about, to be knit together in love. In the 45th Psalm, we get a glimpse of the beauty of the bride. Psalm 45, 13 through 17. And here again is a beautiful picture of the king's daughter and then the king marrying the daughter, which again follows along with our thesis, our general outline of being contrary to nature. Psalm 45, 13 through 17. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Jesus, together with his bride, will become the second Adam and Eve. How do we know this? Because Paul tells us so. We have a plain statement of fact in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. What was the primary function of the first Adam and Eve? It was to generate the human race, to bring forth a race. That's the function of the second Adam and Eve. Well, to be regenerate the human race. Christ and his church will be the father and mother of the recreated race. We believe that in 1874 our Lord returned and the restitution age began. that the resurrection of the human race has not yet begun. Some wonder about the delay. Why don't we see? They say real restitution taking place, and they tie this with the resurrection of coming forth out of the grave. What about the delay? Some say that we are not in the restitution age because they don't see the dead being raised to life again. When will the work of the second Adam and Eve begin? This is answered on page 4556 of reprint. Reprint page 4556. Quote, "It is in the divine order that he wait for the bride promised by the Father, drawn by the Father, called by the Father, and justified by the Father through the blood of Jesus. Not a single member of Adam's race, aside from the household of faith, of this gospel age will be regenerated or given perfect human life until after the bride of Christ has been united to him at his second coming. The world could not be regenerated until the Redeemer first applies his merit, his ransom price for all the people. And this cannot be done until the church's deliverance, because that merit or ransom price is now in use, justifying by faith especially called ones of this gospel age." Then Brother Russell sums it up this way. Quote, "Our Lord will be the second Adam or second father or second life giver to Adam's race during the millennium. He waits until the church, his bride, as the second Eve, shall be with him in glory and honor and power in the kingdom. Adam the first generated no children until first Eve had been taken from his side. The second Adam will generate no children until the church, the second Eve, shall have been perfected and presented to him as his joint heir and helpmate in the kingdom and its work of regeneration." And so, we will have the privilege, if we are faithful, to be faithful members of the church, to become members of the mother of the human race, the regenerated human race. This should enthuse us, this should inspire us, this should give us real staying power, which we need. Staying power for the long haul, for the long stretch, whatever time it is. And how did this bride obtain this position and privilege? How do we become faithful? We obtain it by being developed contrary to nature. Contrary to nature. Our walk as Christians is contrary to nature. Our development as Christians is contrary to nature. Our very call to the divine nature is contrary to nature. She obtained it by not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed or renewing of our minds. Obtained it by walking contrary to the course of this world, through methods contrary to nature, she becomes a mother. What a beautiful thing this is. And it's beautiful because it's God's arrangement. It is because it's his ways of doing things. What a privilege for us to see just a little bit of what his methods are, and of our development, and of the pictures that he has given to us. Now let's review very briefly our four examples. One, God made the earth. Genesis 1:1. God formed the earth. Then God and mother from God and from the Mother Earth. With God as the Father and the Earth as the Mother, man was formed. Two, Eve was made from Adam, taken from his side. Then together, the human race was formed. Most important for us, our development, our mother, is the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. With God marrying the Abrahamic covenant, the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant, together, this is our father and our mother. The promised seed of blessing was formed. Our Lord came under this covenant. We are developed under this covenant. And then lastly, Jesus provides human life rights to the church, gives us life. We receive our life through our Lord. And then the king's daughter marries the king. And together they regenerate the human race. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? And may the Lord add his blessing.
We want to thank Brother Ralph Watt. Truly, this talk has made this trip more than worthwhile to the Antioch Convention. I know that I think I could have listened a little longer if the tape was a little longer, but I wanted to get it on tape. I know that we all received a blessing from that ministry, Brother Don, and we're thankful to you. I have a few announcements I have to make, and I have an announcement here to make, and it says that there will be a young people and a children's class across the hall here, exit from this exit door here out. Brother Tom Brantner will lead that. It will be a study in combination, whatever he has planned. We ask the young people to attend that so that Brother Tom Brantner, well, we're going to be himself, get by himself in there. We'll be. So that's at 2:45. Another announcement we have is Brother Sister, and Brother Carl Hagen said, gave me this message to inform us of Sister Eldina Kenyon and Sister Pauline Dianis, I think that's the way you pronounce it, of Birch Collins, Colorado, were injured in the auto accident recently. It was either last week he made mention or the week before, and they were hurt in this auto accident. And it said that Sister Dianis is in the hospital with a broken foot, and Sister Kenyon has been released with a deep gash in her forehead. We have a card for Sister Diana and Sister Kenyon, and we'd like for everyone to sign in, and we'll send them a card and remember them in our prayer. Also remember Brother and Sister Spock. Another announcement I made earlier this morning, that they had to leave because she had a hemorrhaging from the nose and the mouth. And another announcement that we want to make is let's sign a card and send it to Sister Doris Lorenz. She wanted so much to be here. Brother Lorenz said she had her bag packed, but circumstances again, she didn't feel like coming. And so she I think a card from all of us, all of us sign it, would I love Crystal love a tax credit? I think it'd make her feel better. It would be a comfort to her as well as to Brother McGrim. So we have a card for that too. And I think I just about, and also we have some tracts over here, and we're going to have to get together. I don't know how many of us are going to do it, but we're going to have to track and put them out. I understand we cannot put those tracts out in the mall, or it has to do with the Lord is present now, Brother Carl Paul. We have three newspapers we have the ad run in, but we'd like to, all of us, should try to get time to put out a few someplace where they'll permit it. But I don't think they'll permit it on the parking lot or in the mall. We're told that that's against the city ordinance. Oh, yeah, I have a commercial from Brother Tom Brander. If all of you know him, he likes to get a little commercial in. And we're thankful to Brother Tom for that, too. He has the large pyramid charts over there. They're $2 each. And if you would see him, or the small pyramid charts for $1 each. Then he has a large chronology and a small chronology chart for $2 and $1 each. Then he has the large John Edgar chart, Brother Edgar's chart, for $2. The small Edgar chart, $1. Ezekiel's temple, for $1. And Tabernacle, Camp and Court, for $1. And with that, let us all stand. Once again, we want to thank Brother Ralph Lunt. I know we'll be pleased to hear from him again tomorrow. He's on the program again tomorrow. He wants to close with hymn 165. So we thank you once again, Brother John, for your ministry. And remember these cards signed, and remember those brethren in prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we're grateful to Thee for Thy methods and for Thy ways and for Thy works. We pray Thou would bless the words that have been spoken according to Thy will, overrule anything that has been spoken amiss. Pray Thou bless our fellowship, especially now, and bless the remaining portions of this convention. And bless especially those that are needy at this time, and those that we would be signing cards for. Bless all of these brethren according to Thy will. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Remember at 2:45, Brother Jerry Andrews will serve at that time.